us. How many of the blessings of God do we take for granted? Things as simple as waking up this morning and being able to have use of your faculties. Something so small, but yet you don't realize how much you appreciate it till you don't have it. Amen. Yeah, I tell you, I was talking with somebody recently, and they were going through just a normal sickness, and they were saying something about even like the voice. You don't realize how much you need to use your voice until you get laryngitis and you can't speak. Oh, there's things, so many blessings that God has given in our lives, and I am so grateful tonight to serve a God that not just blesses us with those things, but He's a shoulder to lean on. He's a rock that I can run to when I'm overwhelmed. The place that He hides me under His wings. Oh, He's not just a song. He's the reason I sing. I've been blessed tonight. Thank God for it. If you got your Bibles, we're going to go to the book of Joshua. But as you're turning there, I'll say a little something. Brother Matthew has... This will be the last Sunday he is with us. I did not realize that until I thought he had one more Sunday with us, but I didn't realize it till the other day we were talking, and he said, well, this coming Sunday is my last Sunday. He will be here with us on Wednesday night, but I just wanted to say I appreciate him. He's going off to college and pursuing a doctorate in apologetics. Is that right? Or theology. I'm sorry. I thought it was apologetics. So okay. Well, he's pursuing it, and by God's grace, he'll get there. I know it's going to take some time, but I do want us to pray for him. Keep him in your prayers, and all of us together. And I'd like to say as well, if any time that you feel to reach out to him while he's there, reach out to him. Remind him that we're praying for him, we're thinking about him. And before he leaves, I know that he never has not asked me to do this, but I'd say if you feel so led to just drop him a little gift on the way to Bible college, do it. Be led of the Lord in that. I'm not here to tell you, I'm not begging money for him because he hasn't asked me to do it, but I am willing to stand behind the pulpit and say, if you want to bless Brother Matthew, I believe God will bless you for it, okay? Can I say that tonight? And we'll leave it right there, but appreciate him. He's getting ready to head out, and most of all, keep him in your prayers. But on this first Sunday of 2024, we're going to the Old Testament, and we're going to look at an older man's example that I think we could all learn from. This man isn't mentioned much in the pages of Scripture, but he does hold a place in multiple verses across a couple different books. And he doesn't have a book named after him, but he's one of the few men found in Scripture whom we read nothing necessarily bad about. We see him put to the test on several occasions, but we find his mature faith shining through even as an older man facing difficulty and hard days. And if you're wondering who it is, this man is a man by the name of Caleb, a wonderful example in the Word of God. We're going to read the words of Joshua 14 in just a little bit concerning Caleb, who at the time, and the text that we're going to read, is 85 years old. He's just been involved in the Canaan conflict for somewhere around 7 years. And now at this moment in Joshua 14, we're going to find that the land of Canaan is now partially conquered, but there remains a good portion of the land yet to be subdued. And this man of God steps forth to claim what God has promised him. Caleb and Joshua are now the oldest men left in the nation, but this doesn't hinder Caleb from making his request. And we're going to look at that very familiar verses in Joshua 14 in just a moment. But in order to fully appreciate it, I just want you to quickly go with me in your minds. You don't have to go there in the Bible, but go with me in your minds some 45 years earlier in the biblical narrative in Kadesh Barnea, when Caleb, a comparatively young man of 40 at that time, is chosen to be the representative of the tribe of Judah, along with Joshua from the tribe of Benjamin. And they, them 10 others go out to spy the land of Canaan and see. And we find the story recorded for us there in Numbers 13 and 14. After over a year of God's providence and his divine working on behalf of the children of Israel, and we know they didn't always respond appropriately, but yet here they are on the brink of the promised land, and they are sent forth. The 12 spies are sent forth to go and if you would, do reconnaissance in the land and bring back a report about what they find there. We know the story. Oh, 10 of them come back, and this was the report in Numbers 13, and they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it," speaking of the fruits they brought back with them. But verse 28 there tells us, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." So they said, yeah, the land's mighty good, but we have a problem. The land is way stronger than we ever imagined. In verse 31, they say this of Numbers 13, "But the men that went up with them said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." That was the report of the 10. This was the majority conclusion of the 10 spies. But alongside it was the contradictory minority report affirmed only by Caleb and Joshua. And there in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, we read, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Oh, the contradictory reports. We know what happens. The people follow the 10 unbelieving spies, as it were, and they decide that we're not able to do it. If we go up there, we'll be destroyed. And over the protest of Caleb and Joshua, oh, the people choose that path. And when they choose that path, oh, God declares unto them, oh, your carcass will fall in the desert, and you will not partake of this because of your unbelief. So that was some 40 some years earlier that this took place. And now here we come, 45 years later. Now at last the time has come for the fulfillment of God's promise to Caleb. Oh, the vast majority of them which he spent the wilderness with, oh, were frequently rebellious. They were kept from entering God's rest through their unbelief. And here stands 85-year-old Caleb taking a bold position and making a bold petition. Notice the phrase that recurs three times in Joshua 14 as we're about to read about Caleb. It occurs in verse 8, verse 9, and verse 14 that he wholly followed the Lord. I want us to pay attention to that, but let's read. Joshua 14, verse number 6, if you would. We'll begin there, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter, verse number 15. If you're there, say amen. "Then the children of Judah came up unto Joshua in Gilgal, and then Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought back word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. And he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Oh, and Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jehoni, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb. And he goes on to say, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel, there in verse 14. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims. And the land had rest from war. And we'll stop right there this evening. This year, I pray that we'll take a fresh commitment to wholly follow the Lord. And I want to preach on that tonight. Holy following the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for Caleb's example. Lord, a man, though seasoned in years, a man still fresh and young in faith, full of vitality and his trust in you. And I pray, Lord, as we look to this example, as we know that the words of Scripture were preserved for our instruction in righteousness, Lord, let us yield our hearts to it, and let us learn as students of Scripture and be reminded and know what your Spirit would say unto us tonight. Let us hear your voice, and let us wholly follow after you. And Father, for this we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As we look at this tonight, there are two reasons that I want to consider about Caleb that allowed for him to wholly follow the Lord. And the first one is this. I believe the first thing that allowed for Caleb to wholly follow after the Lord was Caleb's vision. His vision is not some mystical projection of his own wishful thinking, much less a creation of his own imagination. Oh, in fact, spiritual vision means being able to see a situation not from my personal perspective, or not even from a perspective necessarily of optimism, but to be able to see a situation from God's perspective based on His revelation, and so to be able to go forward into that situation confident that God's purposes will be fulfilled and trusting and expecting Him to work. Many times you hear people speak about catching a vision and having a vision. But their idea of a vision is just simply some self-peddled optimism that declares that I'm just going to have a bright outlook on the future. And because I have a bright outlook, thus the future will be bright. But that's not what I speak of when I speak of vision. Such a vision of spiritual reality is very much desperately needed in our world today, as it was in Israel in the days of Caleb. It means being able to see the invisible God in the sense of reckoning on His power and His will to do things that no one otherwise would be able to begin to even guess could happen. That's what it means to have a vision, to look to God and to trust in His power and in His eternal purposes that He is able to do beyond what we think or even ask. As we consider Caleb's vision tonight, I want to notice first of all, the first characteristic of this vision was that it was based in reality. Vision is a great quality. It is always needed in Christian ministry and even in our personal discipleship. It is always needed in these things. When it is absent, other alternatives move in, falsely bearing the name of having a vision. But we must be grounded in reality. Let me begin first of all with this thought. Oh, what vision is not? Vision is not pretending things are other than what they are. Vision is not psyching ourselves up to believe that God has said what he has not said or committed to do something that he has not promised to do. Vision is not seeing in my mind's eye what I would like to do and trying to believe hard enough to make it happen. That is not biblical vision, and that is not what we see in the life of Caleb. It's not just saying if I proclaim it enough times, then it will be reality. But vision is this. Oh, we are told that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. This means that Caleb directed his whole being toward God. And that consistent Godwardness of his innermost being kept Caleb constant when everyone else around him was losing their way and turning aside to the most appalling faithfulness. There is something about turning your being toward God and saying, from this I shall not be moved. You know what it did for Caleb? Oh, when the other 10 spies fell in the wilderness, Caleb marched on. Oh, when everybody else was saying, I wish I could go back to Egypt, oh, Caleb was looking to the promised land, oh, believing that God was going to make good on his promises. Oh, because he realized that trusting in God was the safest bet that any man could have. To take God at his word is the safest position that we can ever live in. To trust him that he will make good on his eternal promises is a place secured for all those who believe in him. Oh, that consistent Godwardness, caused him, to be consistent in his faith, even when everyone else was turning aside. You know, the 10 spies would have doubtless have defended themselves by claiming that they were just looking at the facts. When they bought back their negative report, if somebody would have questioned and interrogated them about why they were giving such a glum report about the situation, I don't doubt that one of those thinking men amongst those 10 spies would have said, well, we're just looking at the facts of the matter. We're just looking at things the way that they are. But they were making one crucial mistake. In their assessment of reality, they were leaving the power of God out of it. They were looking at the fact, sure, but they were forgetting about the power of God and the promise that he had made unto Israel. Oh, Caleb looked at the facts. He said, there are giants in the land. There are obstacles that we are going to have to face, but let me remind you, God has made us a promise. He's already given us the land, and all we got to do is go and take possession of it. It's already been purchased. All you got to do is go take the title deed. God has made good on his word. Why don't we go trust him and go up to the land today? Because a trust and a vision that is founded in reality is it includes the reality that God will make good on what he said he would do. Can I say, in your assessment of reality, if you forget to include the promises and the power of God, you are not basing it upon the true reality of Scripture. Oh, it might be based upon facts. Oh, but it may not be based upon the promises of God. Oh, we can look at all the facts and compare it and say, with man it is impossible. But let me remind you what the Scriptures declare. It may be impossible with man, but with God all things are possible. There's nothing outside of his reach. How in the world are you going to take nearly 2 million people who are untrained in the art of warfare and walk into a land? Oh, when there are people who are well trained in battle, who have fortified cities, who have proven to be a formidable force, and walk in there and destroy those cities. I'll tell you how. Because God said, I'll go before you. I'll drive the inhabitants out. And when you step in, you'll only need to take possession of it. Oh yes, you're going to have to fight. But when you fight, you're going to win. Oh yes, you're going to have to work. But when you work, it's going to be prosperous. So go in and go to war. Go in and go to work, because God is on your side. Oh, hallelujah. Vision must be based in this reality. Caleb was the true realist, although they would have said that they were.
He and Joshua saw exactly the same challenges as the others, but they saw them through the lens of faith and the promises of God, a great God who was committed to the welfare of his people, to whom giants are as nothing, but they only maintained that faith because their hearts were wholly committed unto the Lord. It's no wonder that the psalmist cried out in Psalm 37 and 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Why is it? Because my vision is based in reality. And the reality I see is that the God I serve is bigger than all those giants in that land. It's bigger than any trouble I'm going to face. It's bigger than sickness. It's bigger than sorrow. Oh, yes, he's bigger than anything. So therefore, I commit my way unto the Lord and trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. I know we're going to go in those lands. I could hear Caleb now. I know if we go in that land by ourselves, they will devour us. Oh, but we're not going in by ourselves. We have one that goes before us. Oh, he said that he would be a wall around us. Oh, a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Oh, he said, I am that I am. So let's go in and take God's promises and take him at his word, because he's not a man that he should lie. Oh, based in true reality. Vision must be based in the reality to include God's power and his purposes. Like Caleb, we have our own giants to face, which we must be realistic about their dimensions. But as believers, we cannot forget to focus on the dynamic power of God to work in ways in which we are not capable. Don't forget to add that to your equation. I know some of you are numbers people, okay? You are. You're intelligent folks. Oh, you've excelled me far beyond in some learning. Oh, and I know some of you, you have an analytical mind. But can I encourage you tonight? Don't forget to throw God into the equation. Oh, don't forget to include him when you're crunching the numbers. And be reminded of his dynamic power. Oh, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Oh, he is able. Include him when you're crunching the numbers. And be reminded that he will act in accordance with his power and his purposes on behalf of his people. So let that be a part of our equation of reality when we're trying to catch a vision of what God wants to do. Any vision that fails to include the unimaginable power of God is unrealistic for a believer. They say it's unrealistic to believe in a God who can do anything. I say it's unrealistic not to trust him to do exactly what he said he would do. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think or ask. Why? According to the power that worketh in us. Oh, hallelujah. The second reason that Caleb's vision worked is because a true vision is born in humility. If you got your Bibles, you can go back there. You don't have to, but we'll turn back to Numbers 14. For Caleb, humility was an essential ingredient of his undivided heart in trusting God. Back there in Numbers 14 and verse 8, you know what he told the people? They're speaking there to the people. And he says these words, I like it. He said, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it unto us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Let me say what Caleb's vision was not. Caleb didn't look at that land and say, well, you know what? God has to give it to us because we've earned it. We've come this far and God owes us that much. That's not what Caleb said. He said, if he delights in us. Vision is not dictating to God what he has to do or how he has to do it, under the delusion that this is the evidence of great faith. Great faith is not found in those who dictate to God how he has to do something or what way he has to do something. That's not faith, that's foolishness. The wholehearted believer knows the greatness of God's infinite wisdom and his inexhaustible power and submits himself unreservedly unto the Lord. What Caleb says here is that if God delights in us, then he will bring it to pass. He will work on our behalf as long as he delights in us. The wholehearted believer knows the greatness of God's infinite wisdom and he submits himself unreservedly to the Lord. Caleb's humility is revealed in his total dependence on the Lord and what he delights to do. Oh, this idea of delighting is a relational, almost emotional description of how the Lord wants to view his people. The heart that wholly follows him is the one that is constantly deepening in its love for God and rejoicing in his presence, which brings joy to the heart of God. Oh, I believe God rejoices in the sense of a believer that submits themselves wholeheartedly unto him. The sacrifices of the Lord are what? A broken and a contrite spirit. There, God delights in that. That relationship with, oh, mankind. Don't, as we said it on Wednesday night, he don't have to have it, but yet he chose to do it. Oh, thank God we're the beneficiaries of this relationship in the greatest form, but yet God's still, oh, able, oh, to find joy in this creation. Oh, he looked at creation at the beginning and he saw that it was good. It delighted the heart of a God. And now when we enter in relationship with him and trust in him, it delights the heart of God. Caleb had learned the vital lesson that trusting God's promises and obeying his commands, living by his priorities and following his plans is the only way to enjoy God's grace and favor. To humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. I've learned what it is to delight and humble myself in the Lord. And if he delights in us, then guess what? Oh, he'll bring it to pass. Vision must be, if you would, born in humility. Vision, finally, is founded upon faith. All this underlies for us the third and perhaps the greatest element of Caleb's vision, which was his faith, expressed in a simple, uncluttered trust that God would be all that he declared himself to be and thus would be able to keep the promise that he had made. It comes through with great clarity in Numbers 14. Oh, there is not a shadow of doubt there. Caleb said, in essence, the Lord will give us the land because it is his already. Oh, the Canaanites have no protection before our sovereign God. Oh, they're helpless before our God. It's kind of what we hear Caleb's retort being. He owns the land already, and he said he's giving it to us. So let's go in and take possession of it. My, what faith that is. But let me ask you something. That's your faith when you're 40 years old. But go through 40 years of people dying because of unbelief and marching around in the wilderness. Let me ask you, does your faith wane any? Oh, does your trust in that promise begin to back up a little bit? Just a little bit. Most people's does. Oh, we have a tendency, some people, to do that between Sunday services. Oh, bless God, we felt the presence of the Lord on Sunday morning, but by Wednesday, oh, it's all we can do to push forward. Imagine 40 years with that unbelieving bunch of complainers. And at every turn, oh, they're looking and saying, I wish I could go back to Egypt. Do you think that would nag at you just a little bit? And then after 40 years of that, then you go into Canaan. And for about 7 years now, the conflicts have been raging. Oh, the land still isn't completely conquered. All the promises of God are not yet full in fulfillment for them. Oh, and here he stands. And what does Caleb do? Oh, well, you know, It was a nice thought when I was 40, but you know, I'm 85 years old now. There, yeah. I just don't know how it'll happen. No. But Caleb goes up. Come time for Judah to get their share, and Caleb's the first one in line. I picture 85-year-old man, this gray-haired warrior, and he looks at Joshua square in the eyes, and he said, give me this mountain. Oh, God made me a promise 45 years earlier, and in that context, he even talks about how through the wilderness, God had confirmed that promise. Oh, he said this. He said, I've had faith in God, and when my faith has waned a little bit, I'm adding a little bit here, okay? Oh, but when my faith has waned, I put it fresh in God, and I trust him today as much now. Now at 85 as I did when I was 40, just because 45 years have gone by, just because an entire generation has dropped dead in the dirt, it hasn't changed the promise of God. Oh, hallelujah.
There's a lesson we can learn from Caleb. It's because some of them backslide and walk away. Just because some of them are fickle in their faith, and they're believing and full of faith today, wanting God to move on their behalf, and the next day, the sky is falling and everything's falling apart. Oh, just because there are some, oh, facing major battles, just because we are facing major battles, is no reason to cast our faith aside, because our vision, in our vision of faith, we have seen a God who makes good on his promises. And it doesn't matter if you're 40 or if you're 85, the promises of God does not change. Oh, hallelujah. Faith declares that the promises of God are without age, and they always age well because God makes good on them. Oh, Caleb declared there in Joshua 14 and 12, now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. Caleb's vision caused him to simply take God at his word. And if we catch a vision, let us catch a vision that causes us as well to take God at his word. First, Caleb's vision. Second of all, Caleb's vigor. What an inspiring figure he is as he steps forward to claim what God has promised and what he has fought for. Indeed, what will he have to fight for to make it fully his own? Listen to him. Verse number 11. As yet, of Joshua 14, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. 85 years old and still storming forward in God's purposes to enter fully in the fulfillment of God's blessing. 85 years old and not looking for a retirement home to kick up his feet. Oh, but storming forward in the promises of God with sword in hand, saying, I have unfinished business. Oh, that is something that just stirs my soul. I love to see older saints of God who served the Lord many years, and even in their older age, when the body is not as strong, they can't say like Caleb, I'm as strong as I was when I was 40. Oh, but even in that, their faith is as strong as it has ever been. And they say, I have unfinished business because God has left breath in my body. There is still something for me to do. I have some vigor about me. I got some fight left in me. I'm not going to roll over and die. I'm going to stand up by the grace of God and find out exactly what it is that he has. Oh, the day I lose my vigor is the day I hope the Lord takes me out of this world. I don't want to die without fight. I might not, I know my body's going to probably wear out. And it might wear out younger than some or older than some. I don't know. I'm still pretty young and I feel pretty good tonight, okay? I fall apart tomorrow, but I feel pretty good tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, but I'd love to be able to one day at 80 years old say, man, I feel just as strong as I did when I was 30. But the fact, amen, brother. The fact is,
I might not be able to say that, but I want my faith to be as big. But I tell you this, I'll go one step further. I want my faith to be bigger then. If the Lord tarries and I make it to 70, 80, 90 years old, I want my faith to be bigger then. I want to have a few more mountains in the rearview mirror. I want to have some giants that I've slain by the grace of God. I want to have some promises that I have made good unto God, and I have taken Him at His word and stood and believed and received what God has given by His hand.
Oh, we know it's not necessarily the case for all who follow the Lord that they'll be preserved into a physically strong state, even in their old age. In fact, Paul's words in 2 Corinthians as an older man, in chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "Our outward man perisheth." And that quite literally is in the present perfect tense. He's saying, our outward man is continually decaying or perishing, is what he says. Oh, our bodies do age and many of our faculties decline. But in the context of that verse, Paul didn't stop there by talking about how the outward man perishes. But he says, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Oh, the faculties of this body may fail us. Oh, but let not our faith fail us even as we grow older. Let our faith increase. Let us trust God and take Him at His word. A vigor that stands up and says, by the grace of God, I will do what He has called me to do. That is why we do not lose heart. Instead, our heart is to be devoted wholly unto the Lord. It may be a daily battle, as I'm sure it was with Caleb. But if we are really dependent on the Lord, whatever our physical limitations may be, there is no reason for a Christian believer to quietly slip down here spiritually when we should and could be storming on to glory. I'm not looking to just lay inside the gate. Oh, but I trust God by His grace. Let's storm the gates of heaven. Let's make it all the way with some vigor and some vitality, trusting God to do what only He can.
Oh, I've mentioned it before. And I mention it because of the influence Brother Clendenin had in my life. Bert Clendenin, 70 years old, had pastored a church for around 30 some years. And he felt it was time to step down, retire from that church. And he said, in his own words, where I'm going to go now, I think I'll go out and do some preaching. He said, I've had a church I've been tied to. He said, now I'm older age, I'm going to go travel and preach, and I'm just going to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. He said, and he got to pray, and the Lord called him to go move to Russia and there start a mission work at 70 years old. I'm not telling you that at 70 years old the Lord's going to call you to do that, but for Brother Clendenin it was. And at 70 years old, the Lord called him to do it. He took him and his wife, and they moved to Russia after resigning the church, making sure they had a pastor to follow up. His son-in-law took the church, and he went there to Russia. And there, from the time he was 70 to the time that he died at 89, God used him to establish the School of Christ Ministries. And if I'm not mistaken, I believe before he died at 89, so 19 years, oh, the School of Christ was already in over 100 countries. Oh, today it's in over 120 countries across the world, and it is still going. And in fact, you know what happened? He was there in the fall, I think it was, of 2009. Oh, he noticed his health had started to fail him some, but he was still going out and preaching. In October of 2009, he got the diagnosis that he had terminal cancer, and apart from a miracle of God, he was going to die. And at the same time, he got asked to preach a camp meeting. He went there and preached the camp meeting the entire week. And the following week, he went on to be with the Lord. During the course of that camp meeting, he preached a message entitled Marching Off the Map. And he preached about how we as the church are called in accordance with the power of God to go into all the world and preach the gospel. A man at 89 years old with terminal cancer looking at a congregation saying, march on! This soldier's gonna die, but I want you to march on and continue on for the glory of God. Oh, hallelujah. I look around this church. I've been here. This year will be 10 years I've been at this church. This will be 3 years I've been your pastor. I've watched some soldiers pass away. But guess what? There's still some behind. We're those who are behind. I say, let's march on for the glory of God. Oh, there's been some going another way. Let's march on for the glory of God. Full of vigor, full of vitality, trusting God in His promises. Oh, but let me just say this. We do not have to identify ourselves with Caleb, since our circumstances and life experiences are so different. But with God's Caleb, in whom we have placed our faith, which enables us to follow wholeheartedly. In that sense, He has provided us with a great pattern, applicable for whatever age and stage of life we may be in. And we should certainly seek to follow in His footsteps. And what I mean by that is Jesus Christ, the greater than Caleb. Caleb inherited promises. Oh, but how much more did Christ? Let's stand all of the building. We have a greater and even the greatest example. Our Lord Jesus, who won for us far greater victories and more lasting inheritance, and who is the object and the content of our faith. Let us wholly follow the Lord, the one who has given us one greater than Caleb for our conqueror. His name is Jesus. I like what Paul declared. I love the book of Ephesians. Oh, I read through it frequently. I love it. In Ephesians chapter 1, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Ooh. He has some heavenly blessings for us to partake of. He's paved the way. Oh, Caleb went up a mountain, he conquered some giants. Jesus went up a mountain and he conquered sin. Oh, and you know what the writer of Hebrews would say? He said, "Let us go out unto him without the camp, seeing and beholding the place where he suffered." Oh, hallelujah. We do it tonight following Jesus. Let us have the vision to see it and the vigor to enjoy these spiritual blessings, which are only known fully by those who fully and wholly follow the Lord. I don't know. I think that'd be a great epitaph. I hope I can live up to it, but wonderful epitaph. He wholly followed the Lord. None flashy about that. I tell you, when I was reading that in Joshua 14 the other day, it just stood up in my spirit. I said, oh Lord, to be able to have someone say with absolute confidence, he followed the Lord. She wholly followed the Lord. Oh, what a story to be able to tell. As every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to pray in a moment. One writer wrote this poem. He said, "Oh, let me see thy footprints, and in them plant my own, my hope to fully do in thy strength alone. Oh, guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end, and then in heaven receive me, my Savior and my friend." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Lord, we look to Caleb and we see the vision that he had. Oh, as it was said of Moses, I believe we could say even of Caleb, he saw him who was invisible and believed his promises. I pray, God, let us have a vision of you, one that is bound in reality, but includes the fact of your promises. One that is founded in faith, Lord, trusting you and taking you at your word. Lord, I ask you for vigor. As we grow older and the outward man perishes, I pray let our inward man be renewed day by day. Because tonight we briefly consider Caleb, but ultimately we look to Jesus Christ, who has paved the way for us to go up to Mount Zion And Lord, for that, we give you praise because you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I pray, God, give us the vision and give us the vigor to make good on these promises as we trust you and take you at your word, Lord, because you do not lie. Father, we thank you tonight. Minister to our hearts. And let us plant our feet upon the path that you have made, for you are the way. Lord, we love you tonight and we give you all the praise. Help us to wholly follow you. Amen and amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, can we commit to that this year? If I'm going to do anything this year, I'm going to wholly follow the Lord. I'm going to wholly follow with everything that is within me. Give it all I got. I believe if we make that commitment and then we act upon it, we'll end this year closer to the Lord than we've ever been. And you know what? I believe we'll enjoy the blessings of God. They might not all be monetary. In fact, they might not any of them be monetary. But the blessings of God are worth obtaining no matter what they are, because He's a good God. We thank Him tonight. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.